It's time now for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. You'll hear various Bible teachers as guests, and you'll also have an opportunity to voice your thoughts. We record every Wednesday at noon Pacific time. Join the conversation next week. Visit truthrestoration.com to find out how. Now, let's jump into today's study.
Hello, thanks for joining us for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. We're excited to continue through this series. We're hitting several topics, and if you've heard the last couple weeks, you'll know that some of the topics that we are discussing are, there's a lot of different views on them, some various perspectives, and we're just kind of going through, and whoever wants to that's on the call is able to voice your opinion, and we're going to just kind of discuss the scripture regarding these topics. And so if you have not joined us, or if you haven't been able to join us live and you'd like to, then you can contact us through the website to get the instructions, but we record every Wednesday, so you can contact us through the website, which is truthrestoration.com. So right now we're talking about the new covenant, and then later on today we're going to continue in our topics and begin to discuss the topic of who is Israel. So last time we ended with looking at some of the prophecies in Isaiah, looking at the new covenant and some of these prophecies. And so before we jump right into that, I'm going to just open us up in prayer and then we'll continue on. And so Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day and this opportunity to just openly discuss your word and to openly discuss the scriptures. And we just love you. We love your word. We love your Holy Spirit. And we ask that we would glorify you with our conversation. In the name of your Son, amen. Okay, so last time we ended up in Isaiah chapter 56, I believe. And Jeff, you were going through some of the prophecies. And there's these ideas that things are so different in the future. But when you start looking at the prophetic books, sometimes the perspective may need to change a little bit when you actually look at the text.
When we start reading some of these prophecies, these prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and so on, it paints a different picture. And so here's another example in Isaiah 56, and right in the beginning where it says in verse 2, it says, "Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." So it's talking about the Sabbath there. And it's interesting because that's one of the things. I know it's the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And I think most Christians and Bible believers believe that the Ten Commandments are important, but the fourth commandment seems to be the one that has been kind of explained away as, you know, Jesus is our Sabbath rest and we rest from our works. Those are all true. But to me, these prophecies and other scriptures indicate that God's fourth commandment, the only day that he has set aside and sanctified, and that it's very important. And so we look at these prophecies and, you know, I can see right here that even in the future, this is talking about a future new covenant time period here in Isaiah, that it's still very important to him. Blessed is the man who keeps from the defiling the Sabbath. Verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner, so that shows that it doesn't even have to do with just Israel. It's anyone who has joined himself to God. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord Yahweh speak, saying, the Lord Yahweh has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of the Lord Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. This is a future new covenant time period we're reading about here. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And you just keep reading and it just opens up and paints this incredible picture of what this future time period is going to be like and what is important to him and what's still important to our Father. We fast forward a little bit to chapter 58 in Isaiah, and he's just talking about these beautiful blessings. Like in verse 11, it says, the Lord Yahweh will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord Yahweh honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord Yahweh, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord Yahweh has spoken.
It's interesting how many places that it talks about things that are in the future, and there's a lot of them that, like you had pointed out in chapter 56 there, it talks about, you know, bring your slaughtering or your sacrifice or your offering, stuff like that, to the altar. And so there's a lot of things that are referenced that, or maybe referenced a feast. But it just seems like you said a little bit ago that the Sabbath is very, very significant. And even, not that it's like elevated, you know, in a sense, but it's just, it's very important. And it is mentioned in just all over the place.
Well, you know, the Sabbath was made for a day of a sacred assembly. And so, as you see, what's the contrast in the book of Revelation? You either worship the beast or you worship God. There's the contrast. And so the contrast teaches us that we have to keep the Creator, but we worship God by worshiping the Creator. And what day did he set aside in creation? Before sin. Before sin, he made two institutions. One was marriage, Adam and Eve, on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, he made the Sabbath. And he made the Sabbath for man, Jesus said. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, for our good. And we set aside that day to worship him. Anyway, interesting.
Yeah.
I've got a couple points or questions.
Okay.
The whole point of the call today is about the covenant, correct?
Yeah, the first part here, maybe another 15, 20 minutes, we're going to hit a few more verses and talk about the new covenant, and then we're going to go into, which is closely related, who is Israel.
Okay, so fine. So if you're reading through Jeremiah, you're starting with 31, moving on, and Jeremiah 32, it talks about that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart them. So this is the everlasting covenant that people are talking about. But the question stands then who is the covenant made with? So who is the covenant made with? Well, it says who it's made with in 31:31. It was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it doesn't say anywhere in here that I'll make a covenant with the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So my little quest that I always go on is, well, who's he talking about? Who's the subject and what's the object? He also says in Ezekiel 36, he says that a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. So in Ezekiel, who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel and Judah. So he says, I will do this to you, and I'll put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. So, between Jeremiah 32, or let's just say 31 through 32 in Ezekiel 36, it talks about this everlasting covenant, and it says, who will the covenant be made with? Well, in Jeremiah, it says that it will be made with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. In Ezekiel, it says the covenant will be made with them. So, again, I don't think I'm jumping to conclusions, but I believe that them would be the house of Judah and the house of Israel, is the them. So then we jump to the Hebrews, and in Hebrews, it references this new covenant. So if the new covenant is the everlasting covenant spoken of in Jeremiah and spoken of in Ezekiel, then I fall back to the question, who is it made with? Then let's say the quote-unquote Gentile church says that they have a new heart, they have a new spirit, and they have the Spirit of God put within them because they partake of the new covenant, the new everlasting covenant. But at the same time, they say, I'm not Israel and I'm not Judah, but I'm the person who's in this new covenant. And in this new covenant, it says that they will keep the Father's judgments and the Father's commandments. And they say, I'm in that new covenant, but I don't have to keep those. I keep these new commandments and these new judgments. So that's my confusion when talking to the people that say, I'm of the new covenant, but then that new covenant doesn't fit the new covenant or the everlasting covenant spoken of in Ezekiel and Jeremiah.
Yeah.
So those are the kind of headlines that I just want to bring forth. It's like, well, then is it a different covenant? Because every time I talk to people that say that they don't have to keep these judgments, they don't have to keep these commandments, that they've received a new heart, they've received a new spirit, their stony heart was removed and filled with the spirit of the Father, but they don't have to keep these things, that all those things are old, and they only keep all the new things. So I'm just a little perplexed because I have yet to find somebody who could tell me what this new covenant that they're part of.
I know there's quite a few things that you discussed there, but was somebody going to say something there?
Yeah, this is Andrew. I can chime in for a second.
Sure.
This really comes down to the way you view the covenant. Like we talked last week about a renewed or repaired covenant compared to a brand new covenant. And if you're in the camp of repaired covenant, you're automatically going to believe that everything that was in the old covenant, not necessarily everything, but a majority of that covenant was brought into the new covenant and was repaired or renewed. So when somebody in that camp goes by that theology, automatically they think that these statutes and ordinances are required in the new covenant, which when you're in the new covenant camp, you believe that those were nailed to the cross. So that's the separation of the two camps there.
I think it's irrelevant, Andrew, on what camp anyone is in, whether they believe it's repaired, renewed, or brand new. I again, with my question and the picture that I was painting, the camps are irrelevant. Here's what's relevant. Who was the covenant made with, according to Jeremiah 31? According to Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, it says that a new heart will be given, a new spirit will be put in them. He'll remove the stony heart and give you a new heart of flesh, and he'll put his spirit within you. Okay, so this paints a picture of what I would consider new covenant Christians, says that this is, pertains to them, that they were given a new heart, that they were given the Spirit of God. So if that's true, repaired or brand new, they're relevant, because what comes after that is the causative statement that I will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgment, period. So in the context that this is given, in the audience that it was written to, who the covenant would be made with, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, he says, you will keep my statutes and you will keep my judgments. You will do them. And this will be the covenant, the everlasting covenant. So is this a different covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah than what New Testament Christians are saying? Because if the answer is yes, then I'd say, okay, fine. Then we've got a new covenant that's made with Israel and Judah, and a separate new covenant that's made with the Gentiles, and it's all based on different things. But if we're saying that because the writer of Hebrews said and quoted Jeremiah, basically saying this is the covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah, this covenant right here, it's one and the same. And if Ezekiel is talking about the one and the same covenant, then it's not a different set of commandments and judgments and all these different types of things. And we can always talk about differences, but we have to determine, is it the same covenant and who was that covenant made with?
Well, we know in Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 49:8 that the new covenant is Jesus Christ. That is the covenant. And
well, the covenant's an agreement, okay? An agreement is based on certain things.
What I'm saying is that Isaiah prophesied that the covenant is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ came along, his words, the words in red, are the words of the covenant. Do you agree with that?
No, actually, I don't agree with that interpretation. No.
You do not. So you don't think that the oaths and the rules of the covenant are the words in red?
No, I don't agree with your interpretation.
Okay.
Why don't we look at the verse that you're talking about, Andrew? So you're saying Isaiah 42. Did you say verse 6, or what verse was it in Isaiah 42?
42:6 and 49:8.
I'll just read 42:6. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. So that's the one of the verses there about where he gives you as a covenant to the people. So does anybody want to comment on that verse just real quick, or any thoughts on that real quick?
Well, I'm a little confused about when Andrew says the words in red are the new covenant. I don't understand that. The new covenant is made up of a whole bunch of things that, you know, aren't just the words in red. I mean, we have all these prophecies we're talking about in Isaiah. It's about the new covenant. We have Paul's writings that aren't in the words in red. We got John and Matt. I don't understand that. I don't understand that idea.
Okay. See, from your perspective, I'm going to have to say that I see it this way, that the new covenant is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah only. So if any Gentiles want to come into that new covenant that's with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, that they have to walk in the statutes given to the covenant given to Israel and Judah, where it seems like you guys are putting it forth that the ordinances and the statutes are the ones that were given in the Torah. So automatically, I have to think that these Gentiles are going to now have to become physical Israel. Talking circumcision, we're talking all these ordinances and statutes that belong in the old covenant that are not in the new covenant. See the difference there?
Yeah, well, no, I see what you're saying there. I was just addressing when you said the new covenant is the words in red. That's what I was addressing. That the new covenant is way more than just the words in red.
Right. So the conclusion that you give is a somewhat obvious conclusion. Because it goes against the narrative that you already believe, then therefore it can't be true. But when you come to the conclusion, just by reading the scripture, it says, who is this made with? You answered it. It's made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's who the covenant's made with.
Well, we can go to Acts and see that that the Spirit was poured on the Gentiles as well. So that was a mystery that has been revealed, this covenant is made with the whosoevers that believe in the name of Jesus. That's the covenant.
It always was. It always was. See, here's the mystery that you're not accepting, that whosoever would is always who can enter the covenant. That's always been the case. But we can't change what the Scripture says. Now, it might mess with our theology, but what it says is, who was the covenant made with? And this is a problem with common, what I'm going to say, Catholic Christianity, is I have to deal with this third party, and this third party is different, because this third party is the goyim. But what no one is willing to understand is the goyim, the nations or the people, is where Israel, the 10 tribes, were driven out to. The 10 tribes were driven out to all the nations. And he says, I will make a way for them to come back. So right here in Jeremiah, he's talking about two people, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, period. Now, because we have hindsight and we're saying, well, I'm of the nations, right? I'm a Gentile, and this was given to me as well. And the answer is absolutely. It was given to you through the promise to enter into the covenant. So this third-party group is able to enter into the promise that was made with Abraham. And when they enter into that promise, the New Testament tells us what happened. They enter into Israel. It says that they are made the commonwealth of Israel. They are grafted in.
Okay. So
any other way we put it, it becomes replacement theology. If we say that we have a different covenant, a new covenant that's only made with the Gentiles, and then therefore the Gentiles replace Israel and Judah, they become his people, and that just isn't so. The nations are grafted into Israel. But go ahead, you were going to say something.
Okay, let's go back to the old covenant, and you said it's always been, which I agree that, and it's the whosoever. So in the old covenant, the whosoever to enter in and be called Israel, what did they have to do? What was the first step of becoming Israel? Was circumcision, or you could not partake of the Passover, you could not partake of anything because you were not circumcised.
The first step was to believe that God was God, and there was only one God, and it was Yehovah. That was the first step. So you had to identify with God. Then, to become part of Israel, you had to identify with the people. And that was the requirement to identify with the people, was a sign of the covenant to God, and that was circumcision.
Also, the millions of people who came out of Egypt from captivity, who were God's people, including Egyptians, they weren't circumcised for decades. They weren't circumcised. So it wasn't. That's not the top number one priority to say that you're a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a commandment, yes, like any other, but that's not a litmus test. That's not the number one priority on God's list.
Well, back then it was, because you couldn't eat the Passover lamb if you weren't circumcised. So it was at the top of the list. Maybe not number one, but maybe two or three.
That's for the Passover. That's a different issue. We can talk about Passover. But you said to become Israel, to become a child of God, the number one issue was you had to be circumcised. Now, for Passover, yes, to partake of the Passover meal, you had to be. But that's different. To become a child of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you just had to place your faith in him. That's what even non-Israelites, even Egyptians, Gentiles did when they left Egypt. That's what my point was.
You know what?
Okay.
We have to jump in and take a break here. And so we'll be right back in just a moment. Again, this is the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. And thank you for listening. We'll be back in just a moment.
Simpson University, the Christian University of Northern California, announces its newest degree, the Master of Arts in Organizational Leadership. This distinctive graduate degree offers a unique concentration in nonprofit management and prepares graduates to function as highly skilled ethical leaders in a wide spectrum of organizations. We'd like to share more about our unique programs for developing the leadership skills in demand today. Speak with an enrollment professional now. Call us at 1-888-9-SIMPSON or visit us online at simpsonu.edu/lead.